and to their preaching on the day of Pentecost. According to Luke's record in Acts chapter 2, and that's where we want to begin this evening, there were people from many areas who had come to the city of Jerusalem, and in a time designated by God, the apostles began to speak in different languages. This was a miracle, and this caused a great stir among the people. We see this starting with Acts 2, verse 11. Cretans and Arabians, we hear them speaking in our tongues the mighty works of God. The Bible says the people heard the apostles speaking in their own tongues, that is, their own languages. And that tells us that these people understood what was being said. This is why the first part of verse 12 says the people were amazed. I want to present just a little information this evening about some of the words that are used in Acts 2. And one of the words that is important is this word that is translated amazed. That literally meant put out of its place. Just as something would be so shocking or so overwhelming that it's kind of put out from the normal place in life. That's what this word meant. These people, when they were introduced to this sign, they were so surprised, so shocked, so overcome, that they were absolutely amazed. How could these men, who were not scholars, at least based on what we know, fluently communicate in other languages? That shocked them. That was surprising. That was something that was not expected. And that perhaps is why Paul said, and we're not going to deal with this extensively tonight, but that may be why Paul in 1 Corinthians 14:22 said that tongues were a sign to the unbelievers. Unbelievers on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2 verse 11, heard this sign, and the Bible says they were amazed. They were put out of the place in their minds. There's a second word in Acts 2:12 that deserves some attention. The King James translates this word as doubt. The ESV has the word perplex. And this second word, doubt or perplex, means that the people were at a loss to explain what was taking place. Luke used this word to demonstrate the fact that these people did not have any explanation, any clue for what was occurring. They understood what was happening because they could hear the languages, they understood what was being said, but they did not have any explanation for what was occurring. Those who define words have made an important observation about the word that's translated doubt or perplexed. It's been said that this word describes people who go through the entire list or the entire range of possibilities. In other words, here's a person who sees something for the first time or experiences something, and they can't figure it out. It's not clear to them how this is working or how something is occurring, and these people want to know more about it. So in their search for an explanation of it, they look at it from every angle. Every conceivable possible explanation is looked at. All the possibilities are considered. Every conceivable explanation is explored. And that's what this word meant. According to Luke, this is what the people did on the day of Pentecost. They knew that others were speaking in foreign languages, and they went through the whole list of possibilities. How could these people do that? You know, they're not from a scholarly background. You know, there's no language school in Jerusalem. How on earth can this be occurring? And again, we can relate that so nicely to 1 Corinthians 14:22. Paul said, tongues are a sign for unbelievers. It's a form of proof. And that's exactly what we see on the day of Pentecost. The unbelievers who witnessed this sign were so overwhelmed by the tongues that they could only offer a flimsy allegation since they refused to acknowledge that this sign was from God. Remember the wording that Luke used describes people who have gone through the entire list of possibilities. They're looking for an explanation. They're trying to somehow attribute this to something, and they've gone through their entire list and they just throw up their hands in frustration. They cannot explain it. So the only thing they could do was to make the allegation that we have in verse 13. But others mocking said they are filled with new wine. This charge was apparently not something that the people actually believed, because two verses later in verse 15, Peter said that it was the third hour of the day. There are a wide variety of sources that say that people during this time, if they did drink, that was not done until much later in the day. These same sources affirm that people did not eat until midday. So this charge was not a realistic charge. But it seems that this was the only thing that these people could come up with, so this was the allegation that they made. Perhaps it was like Jesus and his miracles. The people saw it. They couldn't deny it, so the only thing they could do was say, well, you know, we attribute the miracle to Beelzebub. It's something that's resulting from Satan's power. When the people charged the apostles with drunkenness, and this is one of the main points this evening, they really made fun of them. And this point is well demonstrated in the original text. The charge is very forceful. Because if you look at the word mocking in verse 13, it is a compound word. If you were to slice this word into the two sections that compose it, the end of the word means to mock or jest. Luke could have used the second half of this word to say that on the day of Pentecost, people made fun of the apostles. People mocked. But Luke didn't do that. When he penned this account, he added a prefix to the word, so it became a compound word. And the prefix that he added strengthens the meaning of the original word. The best way to demonstrate that would be perhaps to say that there is a difference between glue and superglue. We know what the difference is. If we add that word super, the meaning is significantly intensified. So it was not just mockery, but it was like super mockery. There was severe jesting. The apostles faced mocking in derision, the strongest kind of mocking. When we look at the beginning of the church in Acts 2, what do we find? We find that on the day of Pentecost, there was persecution. On the very day that the church of Christ was begun, God's people were mocked. The first servants of God under the New Testament were subjected to ridicule, and not just any ridicule, but the Bible, because it uses this compound word, affirms that they were subjected to severe ridicule or derision. As you continue to read through the book of Acts, you find that this derision did die away, at least for a period of time, but as the months and years went by, it returned. Christianity, and particularly together, we, if we have been a Christian for any length of time, probably know that we are to expect that from the world. We've seen people from the world persecute members of the church, perhaps ourselves, for the faith that we have. But when we look at Acts, we're not often concerned. Think of the second chapter of Acts. Where did the persecution come from? Who were the persecutors? The answer is found in Acts 2:5. Let's go back there and take a look at that. Now there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Do you see the connection? The mockers on the day of Pentecost were people who were devout men. Only Luke is the New Testament writer who uses this term. The word translated devout is also used in Acts 8:2. It's used in Acts 22, verse 12. And then Luke used it in Luke 2, verse 25. The word rendered devout was a word that meant religious or reverence, godliness or piety. And this single word says, Acts 2:5, that the people who were the mockers, the people who were the ridiculers on the day of Pentecost, they were religious people. These were the churchgoers from Jerusalem, or these were the churchgoers outside of Jerusalem who came to Jerusalem to worship. These were the persecutors of God's people. The churchgoers were the ones who engaged in severe derision and mockery. And after Christianity was firmly established, this persecution continued. Many of the persecutors, as the book of Acts shows, were people who were Jews, very religious people. This information is entirely consistent with a prediction that Jesus made in the book of John, John 15, verse 20. In John chapters 14 through 17, Jesus had several important teachings to give to the disciples. And one of the things that Jesus talked about in this section was persecution. John 15:20 is really a promise, and here's what the Lord said. Remember the word that I said unto you. A servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, Jesus said, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Jesus said, they persecuted me. Who did he have in mind? Who persecuted Jesus? Well, the Lord did not have in mind the Gentiles. He was speaking about events in the past. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were, by and large, the people, the parties who opposed the Lord. The religious people in the first century were the Lord's persecutors. And Jesus said, they will persecute you too. That is, the religious people. The Lord predicted that religious people would persecute the apostles. What do we find on the day of Pentecost? Acts 2:5. There were devout people, there were godly people who came together, and these were the people who engaged in the mockery. Would we say that the information that has been presented thus far is still true today? Would you say that at the present time it's true that members of the church are persecuted by religious people? We would probably agree that the world would persecute members of the church, but what about people who are not members of the church but still religious? I maintain that that's exactly right. Talk to some church-going people about New Testament Christianity. Have a conversation with a religious person about the one church and see what kind of response you get. Discuss someone's conviction about whether or not the sinner's prayer saves us and see how they respond. Inquire about the authority for having the Lord's Supper once a year on a Wednesday night. Ask how a person can worship with a religious group that teaches false doctrine. If you've asked those questions, and I know that some of us have, you've probably not been received too well. Some of the most hateful remarks I have ever had said to me, or some of the most disparaging remarks that have ever been made to other members of the church, have come from people who claim to be very religious. That's true. There is a man who wrote a book, a denominational preacher. He's a well-known evangelist in the religious world, and here's some of the things he said about the churches of Christ. He's preached this in different areas, and he's put it in print, too. He said, concerning members of the church, we have no love, no spirit, and no warmth. He affirms that we as a body of people teach salvation by works. He has asserted in different forms that we exalt the church above Christ. He has charged us with believing and teaching that we never assure people that they are saved, or feel that they can know that they're saved. He further proclaimed that we do not preach in the blood of Christ. And he was one of the many who said that members of the church are narrow-minded, bigoted, hateful, judgmental, non-inclusive, and pharisaical. That's coming from a well-known evangelist. We should not be surprised by these kinds of charges, because Jesus said, I was persecuted by religious people, John 15:20. And he said, you're going to suffer the same thing. And that's what we find throughout the book of Acts. He said that his people would suffer the same fate. Throughout life, we must expect to face difficulties, some form of persecution from those who are religious people. If the people in the religious world are agreeing with us, something's wrong. Something's not right, because of what the Lord said in John 15. Persecution will come from the religious world, and we as God's people need to be prepared for that. That's something that we need to communicate to our young people, that as they grow up in the school system that they're in, as they prepare to leave college, as they prepare to go out into the work world, this is going to be one of the difficulties that they face. And they need to be warned and ready for that. As I think about persecution from religious people, I would be remiss if I did not say that sometimes it even comes from within the church. And this is a sad thing to say, and I am certainly not trying to indict anyone here at Goshen, but simply to make an observation that some of you perhaps have actually, and unfortunately, had to live through at some point in your Christian life. The book of Acts shows that sometimes persecution has come from fellow Christians. That was true in the first century, and this is a problem that has not gone away. I spoke recently with a family who is involved at the present time in a very unfortunate situation. This family has a relative who is a Christian. This relative is a young lady. Her age is about 17. She is unmarried, and she's pregnant. Some within the congregation are trying to compel her to go forward. That's their fix for the problem. They want to eke out some kind of confession from her. And before they're willing to help her, before they're willing to respond to her in a good way, they want her down on the front bench. She's being pressured. She's being compelled to respond in that kind of way. In listening and having some conversations with the family from time to time, I recently learned that the parents in this situation have said, we and our daughter will not be back. We're going to find another congregation. We're going to locate another group of God's people and worship with them. In this situation, the preacher has become so distressed that he's ready to quit. But the one, I think, that is people involved with this talk to me from time to time, the one who seems to be hurting the most is the teenager. Granted, she did something that was not right. She engaged in an activity that God did not approve of. And yet, as you think of a young lady who is 17, unmarried, pregnant, a young lady who needs help, treated in such a way where she doesn't want to come back, is there any other way to label that than persecution within the body of Christ? There was a better way to deal with it, and they should have responded in a different way. This evening, I want us to consider this simple fact, that some of the worst persecution within the Lord's body can come from fellow Christians. That's a sad statement to make, but folks, that is absolutely true. Our military, as it has been involved with different actions, sometimes suffers from friendly fire. Soldiers sometimes fire at one another and sometimes hit fellow soldiers on the battlefield. And the book of Acts shows that that is something that is entirely possible within the body of Christ. We, as we live our Christian lives, need to remember that we can be one of the worst persecutors that a local congregation can have. That may or may not be intentional, but that is certainly a possibility. As we look at the book of Acts, one of the important questions that we need to ask ourselves as the people of God is, am I a persecutor of the church? I don't believe that that is true for anyone who is here at Goshen, but that is a question that we need to keep before ourselves as we continue to live our Christian life. Am I someone who is in the habit of hurting the people of God? The Lord doesn't approve of that because the Bible says the church is Christ's body. If we hurt members of the body, we hurt Christ. Paul was asked when he was persecuting the people of God, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Surely no Christian would ever want to stand before the Lord and be asked that question. Why did you worship with a local congregation and why did you persecute me? Persecution is a serious problem. It is something that as God's people we're going to need to endure. I hope that if you are a child of God, there is never a time in your life when you are worshiping with the congregation, whether that is here, somewhere else in the state, or somewhere else in the world, where you have to endure persecution. No Christian should ever have to endure that. But if you do, I trust that you'll be like those in the day of Pentecost who endured. They were willing to continue with what was right. They continued to preach. Peter stood up and he did what God wanted him to do, and he continued to serve God in the right way. And that needs to be our approach to persecution as well. If it comes from someone in the world, if it comes from someone who is in the denominational world, or if it comes in the form of quote-unquote friendly fire, we as God's people need to be saved. We can't control that, but we can control whether or not we're going to be a persecutor in the Lord's church. An important lesson. Are we someone who at some point in the past has persecuted the people of God? If so, that's a course that needs to be corrected. If we have been someone who has been persecuted, someone who has been injured in one of the ways that we've described tonight, and you need to be strengthened tonight, we're going to sing a song in just a moment, and if you would like people here to pray for you, we'd be glad to do that. Or if you're willing to do like the people on the day of Pentecost did. These people were persecutors for a while, but at least close to 3,000 of them decided that they heard the truth. They had found the right way. And the Bible says they were willing to believe. And then after they obeyed the command to repent, Acts 2, verse 38, they were baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins, Acts 2, 38. And then as you read verses 41 through 47, the Bible says the Lord added them to his church. We can do the same thing tonight. If there's a way that we can help you, we invite you to come now as we stand and sing.